In the days of the judges, there lived a man named Elimelech. And Elimelech lived in the land of Bethlehem with his family, his wife named Naomi, and two sons named Mahlon and Chilion. And while this family lived in Bethlehem, a great famine hit the land, likely because the people had turned away from God. God tended to use famines as a type of discipline in the Old Testament when his people needed to be reminded to turn back to him, according to Deuteronomy 11, verses 11 through 17. However, instead of accepting God's punishment for the nation's backsliding, Elimelech decided that he needed to take his family and he needed to leave. So he packed up his family and decided to move them to a land known as Moab. We can read about Moab all through the Old Testament. The nation itself was named after a man named, you guessed it, Moab. And he was both the son and the grandson of Lot. And you did hear that correctly. He was the result of an incestuous act between Lot, who was completely drunk, and one of his daughters. Moab was a nation that was created out of sin. And the people of this nation, well, let's just say they followed the legacy left by their forefathers. They were extremely wicked. They were pagan. And they were extremely hated by and constantly at odds with the nation of Israel, to the point where God himself even said in Deuteronomy chapter 23 that an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. This was also not just the next town over from Bethlehem. Scholars say that Moab would have been somewhere around 50 miles away. We can see Bethlehem, if the pointer works. We can see Bethlehem all the way up there, and then Moab way down here to the right, across the Dead Sea and through lots of mountains, mountainous terrain. This would have been a really, really rough journey. This clearly was not a move done out of convenience. This was not as simple as moving from Grapevine to South Lake just to get a few extra minutes to get ready for work. This was a choice that was made because that was where Elimelech wanted his family to be. Out of all the places in the entire world that Elimelech could have chosen for his family, this is where he chose. Wicked, sinful, pagan Moab. A while after the family begins to live there in Moab, Elimelech dies. He leaves behind a widow in Naomi and his two sons to take care of her. The two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, then decided that they needed to take up wives and they needed to get married. However, because of their father's poor choice to move them so far away from God's people, they had to decide whether they were going to take this horrible journey and move all the way back to Bethlehem to find wives and marry inside the faith, or to marry among the pagan Moabite women. And following in their father's footsteps of bad decisions, typically, they chose the latter, and they married outside the faith. However, the two women that they married were named Orpah and Ruth. We don't know who married who, but we know these were the names of the two women and the two sons. And after, not long after these two couples got married, Mahlon and Chilion die, leaving behind their widowed mother in addition to the two widows of their own. And up to this point, Naomi has been seemingly quiet and submissive. But now that she was left to herself, she decided that she needed to make that treacherous journey back, and she needed to go home to once again be with God's people. The famine had even ended, which, if that was connected to the people's faithfulness, would mean that the people of Bethlehem had turned back to God. There was one issue, though, with Naomi going back to Bethlehem. And that's that she had two daughters-in-law that loved her very dearly. They loved her so much, in fact, that they decided to leave behind everything they had ever known and to go with Naomi to Bethlehem. They went a little ways down the road with her until Naomi says in Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 8, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Because of the role that women had in society at the time, there was virtually no way for a widow to provide for herself. So to make sure that all of his people would always be taken care of, God made a provision for this. We can read in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that if a man died, leaving behind a widow and no son to take care of her, the dead man's brother would have the responsibility to redeem or to purchase his dead brother's inheritance and would then take his widow as his wife and have the... he would buy the inheritance that couldn't be passed down due to the lack of an heir, and then he would take the brother's widow as his wife. And this was done so that no widow would ever be left forced to live a destitute life, but rather would always be taken care of. Naomi, however, is quite the dilemma here. She has to tell her two daughters-in-law that she doesn't have any more sons. She's not going to have any more sons. She's telling them, I can't take care of you like my family is supposed to. There's nothing I can do for you. So you'd both be better off just going back home to your families and just getting a fresh start. Naomi doesn't do this because she doesn't love her daughters-in-law. Obviously, their company would be very helpful along such a hard journey. But Naomi puts their needs above hers. And pretty much tells them to go save yourself. And let the Lord do what he will with me. After hearing this, Orpah listened and followed her mother-in-law's wishes. But Ruth didn't. The Bible says that Ruth clung to Naomi. The Bible says that Naomi once again pleads with Ruth to go home, saying in verse 15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. And has gone to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. However, Ruth responds with one of the most beautiful vows in all of Scripture. She says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For where you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. After hearing this, Naomi relented and stopped trying to make Ruth leave. But let's not make the mistake of thinking that the reason Orpah left and Ruth didn't was because Ruth loved Naomi and Orpah didn't. Seeing as this certainly wasn't the case, why would Orpah even consider taking this journey to Bethlehem with Naomi if she didn't love her with all of her heart, let alone begin the trek with her planning to see it through? Also, the picture that we see in verse 15 when Orpah leaves isn't a flippant, well, so long. It's a heartfelt and a tearful goodbye. Orpah very clearly loved Naomi, but with Ruth, it seems that there was something more than just her love for her mother-in-law that was fueling her desire to go to Bethlehem. Let's look back at this plea to get a glimpse of what this may be, that Naomi made for Ruth to leave. Naomi says to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return to your sister-in-law. Now, there's a very subtle hint here that I know I didn't catch for a while that may tell us or give us an idea of why Ruth would continue on when Orpah didn't. That's that Orpah and Ruth are from the same place. They're both from Moab. If Naomi was trying to compel Ruth to go back home, wouldn't Naomi tell Ruth that your sister-in-law has gone back to your people? She's gone back to your gods? Considering they were from the same culture, they grew up worshiping the same gods, and they grew up as part of the same people? Why would Naomi choose to refer to the people and the gods of the Moabites not as Ruth's people and not as Ruth's gods, but rather as someone else's? Combine that with the fact that when we keep reading in Ruth chapter 2 verse 12, Ruth is said to have come to God, the God of Israel, for refuge. And it seems to suggest that Ruth had converted to Judaism, or at least was at this point very close to doing so. And that this was the difference between Orpah and Ruth. Orpah loved Naomi with all of her heart, but Ruth loved Naomi and was at least beginning to love the Lord. And this love for God that she had led her to not only stay and take care of Naomi, but also to leave her home, to leave her land and everything she had ever known, to go to the people of God. This is why Naomi relented, because she realized that Ruth wasn't doing this just for her, but she was doing this for God as well. If this is the case, that Ruth had already converted, or at least was close to it, then the question needs to be asked, how? How could she convert while dwelling in a land of sinful pagans? Well, there were some Israelites that we know of that were in that family. Number one, there was Elimelech. However, from all that we can read in Ruth, it doesn't seem like he was the most dedicated person to God. And also, he died before she married one of his sons, so I think we can rule that one out. And then there are Elimelech's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. We don't know which one was her husband, but they were there. But yet again, there's not really any evidence to support that they were men of God. In fact, there's a little evidence to say that they weren't, considering they decided to stay among the pagans instead of go home when they got to make the decision. And so I think we can rule them out. And we've got Naomi. And Naomi, from everything that we can read, seems to be completely devoted to God. I can't help but wonder how Naomi could have had such a relationship with Ruth and Orpah. How she could have created this incredible relationship with her daughters-in-law, who were completely different, from a different background, from a different religion, from a different land, if it wasn't through being an example of a godly woman. How could such a bond be made between such different people if it wasn't that Naomi was being a godly example to these women? Everything that we know about Naomi points to her being fully and totally devoted to God. We see in the way that she speaks to her daughters-in-law that Naomi is by no means afraid to mention or to speak about the Lord. From seeing and being around this incredible woman, it seems that Ruth learned about the one true God. Naomi appears to be a perfect example of what we read about in Titus chapter 2. How the older Christians are supposed to teach the younger Christians. While it seems that Naomi was a prime example of one side of this, there are always two sides to each coin. While it is a command that the older Christians teach the younger, it's also the responsibility of those of us who are younger to listen to them while we're being taught. And this was the difference between Ruth and Orpah. Orpah loved Naomi, but she didn't follow her example. She didn't follow the truth, and the result is she goes back to her people, she goes back to her pagan gods, and we never hear from her again. The name Orpah is mentioned twice in the Bible. Once to say that she married a son of Elimelech, and again whenever it says that she leaves Naomi and goes home. Ruth, however, followed Naomi's example, found God, converted, becoming one of his people. And we'll see exactly where that led her. She continued on with Naomi to Bethlehem, where we see that Naomi is having a rough go of it, which is very understandable considering all that she had gone through. She had experienced an extremely hard and treacherous move away from the not only the people of God, but away from her home, the only place that she had ever known, only to lose not only her husband, but then both of her children as well. And then she had to say goodbye to one of her daughters-in-law, who she loved, so that she could make the treacherous journey back home, despite the fact that even though she would once again be with the people of God, she would be, the life that awaited her was one that she'd be destitute and in need her entire life. We read about whenever they come into Bethlehem in Ruth chapter 1, starting verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The name Naomi means pleasant in the Hebrew, while Mara means bitter. Clearly, Naomi was extremely depressed. I don't know about any of you. I've been upset before. I've been, as we like to say, down in the dumps. But I've never been so distraught that I had someone excitingly come up to me and say, "Hi, Jason." I said, "Don't call me Jason. Call me the one who's been afflicted by God." This is a deep depression. Naomi isn't even acting like herself anymore. However, notice who's still there. Even though the example that had once led to her conversion was no longer the person that she once was, Ruth is still there. In fact, as we keep reading, we'll see that Ruth is actually flourishing at keeping a godly attitude. Apparently, Ruth's faith is strong enough that it's not dependent on Naomi. When they get settled there, they start to get settled in Bethlehem. Ruth decides to go and try and find a field in which she can just glean some wheat from so that her and Naomi can have a little food to eat. She finds this field in which they would let her glean, and because of her humble and her kind disposition, she catches the eye of the owner of the land. This was a man named Boaz. And Boaz invites Ruth to stay and to rest with the servants. He offers her protection, and he tells her that she can glean from his fields whenever she wanted. Ruth was blown away and asks why. Why would Boaz treat her, a Moabite stranger, with such kindness? Boaz answers Ruth in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Boaz recognizes what kind of woman Ruth is, and how she has come to God in search for refuge, and has decided to show her the kindness that she was showing Naomi. Ruth thanks Boaz with great humility, and Boaz continues to treat her with extreme kindness, showing her the kind of godly man that he is. And when the time came for Ruth to head home, he sent her home with an ephah, or about 5 gallons of barley. And remember, this is just for two people. So Ruth gets home, and she shows Naomi all of this food. And Naomi is beside herself and asks, "Where did you go? And how in the world did you get all of this food?" So Ruth begins to tell her about Boaz. And the second that she drops his name, Naomi lights up like a candle and begins to praise God. Not only did Naomi know Boaz, but she said that he was a close relative and told Ruth to stay close by to Boaz. She did just that. After barley season passed, Naomi told Ruth to go to Boaz. See, we had already talked about God's provision for widows, how if a man left a widow with no son, the man's brother would buy the inheritance and take the dead brother's widow as his wife. However, there was a provision inside of this provision that if there was no brother that could fulfill this responsibility, then a near kinsman or a close relative could fill this role if he was inclined to. He didn't have to. He had to choose to. And he would then be called a kinsman redeemer. So Naomi tells Ruth to go and explain the situation to Boaz, and Ruth agrees to do so. She talks to Boaz, and Boaz responds in Ruth chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." Boaz says that if this closer relative than him won't play the role of kinsman redeemer, then he would gladly do it. And this is exactly what happens. Boaz redeems the inheritance and takes Ruth in as his wife. Ruth, the virtuous woman, finds herself a virtuous husband, and Boaz, her and Naomi, move into Boaz's house, and as we like to say, they all lived happily ever after. Now, for just a little bit longer, I won't hold you much longer, I'd like to mention two things that we can learn from this story of Naomi and Ruth. First, is that following God is always worth it. There's no doubt that Ruth and Naomi had some rough times along their journey together, but they stayed strong and they pressed ahead. Even when Naomi struggled, Ruth continued to live a virtuous life, and you can see exactly where that led. Because of her virtue, Ruth found a redeemer, and through this she found a family. She found rest in a husband, just like Naomi had wished for her to find all the way back on the road from Moab to Bethlehem. Just like Ruth, we too have one who's willing to redeem us. One who has even already paid the price for us to live with. However, unlike Ruth, our Redeemer did not do so because we were so virtuous that he felt we deserved it. But rather, because he knew that we could never find redemption anywhere else. And we certainly couldn't find it by ourselves. Just like Ruth, our Redeemer offers us a family. However, this one is spread throughout the entire world. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, all of us who have obeyed the gospel are members of one family, of one church. Just like Ruth, our Redeemer too offers us rest. But not an earthly rest which can be dependent on so many different variables, but an eternal rest in heaven, if only we'll follow him. Second, doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what your family has done in the past. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past. If you are willing to surrender your life to God, he can do incredible things through you. Look at this Moabite woman, who from her background you would think would have no part in Israel. And yet she finds herself with an influence over and even married to a prominent man in Bethlehem. Also, I didn't mention that her and Boaz had a son. His name was Obed. Maybe you've heard of him because he had a son named Jesse. I know you've heard of his son because his name was King David. And yes, it's that King David. The King David of Israel came through the lineage of Ruth. And if you keep reading down that family tree, you'll find at the end of it, Jesus Christ. That's right, the Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer, came to the world through the lineage of a Moabite woman. Why? Because she surrendered her life to God. We must never make the mistake that there's anything that we've done that can keep us from becoming right in the eyes of God. The lesson that we learn from Ruth more than anything is that literally nothing matters to God except for your answer to this one question. Are you willing to surrender your life to him? If you are, you haven't yet, then why not do that today? Why not do that right now? Won't you leave behind your life of sin? Won't you come forward believing and confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Won't you be buried with Him in baptism and have all of your past sins redeemed, atoned for, forever washed away? If there's one here today who's already taken these steps, who've dedicated their life to God, but you've fallen away and you need the prayers of the church, if there's one here who needs to recommit your life to God, then this invitation is for you as well. If there's anyone here who isn't right with God at this moment, then I beg you, we all beg you, to follow the example of Ruth. To leave behind, to cast your life of sin and to surrender yourself to God. Because if you will, as we've seen, you'll find blessings untold in the Lord. Please come as we stand and sing.